Thank you, Brother Jack. Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Matthew, the 21st chapter, I'm going to share just a few thoughts with you this morning before Brother Tim comes. Matthew, the 21st chapter. While you're turning there, I want to read one verse out of the book of Proverbs that will lay a little bit of foundation for what I want to get out of Matthew, the 21st chapter. In Proverbs, the 18th chapter, in verse 19, it says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." That is certainly a verse that we probably all can relate to. We are a people in the flesh, at least, that like to hold grudges. We like to, it seems like in today's time, we like to be offended. We get a little kick out of being offended because we get to talk to our friends about the offense, and we get to maybe go to Facebook or whatever, social media, and post about the offense, and we just really like to stir up a wasp's nest sometimes. And as a people in the flesh, that's something that we like. Now, obviously, that is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit seeks what? Peace. We want peace. Above all things, I think the Spirit wants peace. And so in Proverbs, the 18th chapter, it makes a startling point here that a brother offended. Notice it doesn't say that a wicked person offended. It says a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Now, strong cities, when you think from a military standpoint, they're difficult to overtake. When you think about the Israelites going into the Promised Land and the city of Jericho there, had the Lord not have been with the armies of Israel, Jericho was a strong city. And without the Lord's intervention and help, they would not have been able to defeat that strong city.
Right.
So when a brother is offended, and you might say that you have hurt their feelings, you've made them mad, or however you want to say it, when we do that to one another, sometimes to go back and reconcile with them is next to impossible. Now, I have been the person that has been offended before, and I have had definitely the lion's share of offending other people. Sometimes inadvertently, sometimes just your own flesh takes over, and maybe you do a little bit of it on purpose. But I've been on both sides of this fence, and I feel the emotions that this verse speaks of, that there are times that somebody offends you in such a way that somewhere in the flesh of your mind, you just kind of write them off and put them aside and say, "I'll have no more dealings with that person." And they may come back and try to be a little bit nice to you, and there's a wall up. You ever felt like that?
Yes.
You ever felt like you're just a strong city, like you won't ever get my time or attention again after what you have done? And I've had some people that I've offended that I've tried to go make some sort of amends with, and it is just a stone-cold reception of that. And I realize I have done some damage here that likely I don't have the means to fix. They're a strong city that I cannot break the walls back down. They've built up walls so strong, and the vice versa. I've built up walls so strong that I can't do that. Now, it's interesting that this principle, you see it played out throughout the Bible. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Now, did Cain and Abel have some contention? They're literal brothers. Was there some offensive things between Cain and Abel? There really shouldn't have been. Abel simply was doing what he was supposed to do, but you see a great offense in the eyes of Cain. And was there any reconciling there between those two brothers? No, there was death. One brother took a stone and struck the other one and killed him. Conflict between brothers. You can read a little further, and what do you read about when you get to Jacob and Esau? Jacob and Esau, because of Jacob's trickery and Jacob's mother's trickery, Esau is greatly offended, and for a long period of time there, Esau is trying to find Jacob so he can kill him. And then if you read a little further in the Bible, what do you find with Joseph and his brothers? It's interesting, maybe on over in the New Testament when it talks about brotherly love. Maybe it says let brotherly love continue because we've got so many examples of it in the Old Testament where there was no brotherly love. There was just offenses. You read on with Joseph and his brothers because of a dream that Joseph had. His brothers are so offended by that, there's no reconciling. And without the providence of God, Joseph would have been killed. But he's thrown in a pit and sold into slavery. You can go on and read about Amnon and Absalom. You can read all in the New Testament. You can read about, they're not literal brothers, but you can read about Paul and Barnabas, a great contention between them. So my point in reading this verse here is to show that our fleshy nature, when it comes to being offended, our tendency is to build walls up and have relationships severed because it is so difficult sometimes to mend those things. Now, one of the great faults that we have as humans is we have a tendency to think that God deals with us in the same way that we deal with each other. All right, you got that? We think, well, this is what I would do in that situation, thinking that that must be what God would do in this situation. But the Bible is explicitly clear that God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. But so many times, we assume that God deals with people in the same way, in the same line of thinking and mindset, and He looks at people in the same way that we do, maybe when it comes to an offense. You know, for years there was this, you know, these bracelets of, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's a great question. It's a great question. There are things in life that I have dealt with that'll come along, and sometimes I'll sit down and I'll think, you know, what would so-and-so do in this situation? And, you know, for example, one of the ones that's the most recurring in my mind, I think about Tiffany's dad a lot. He is the most helpful human being I think I've ever met. He is the perfect picture of a servant. And he is always looking for ways to help. You know, Tiffany or me or our children, our family. And he's one of those guys as a matter of fact, a couple months ago, I had been looking for a certain type of trailer. And I found one on Facebook Marketplace, and I'd been looking at them so long, I knew this thing is going to go quick. And it was going to be three or four days before I could go pick it up, and it's about 3 hours away. And my mind immediately went to her dad. And I called him. I said, listen, is there any way you could go pick this up for me? And it was just a wholehearted, absolutely, I'd love to go do that for you. And so when there comes times in my life where I see somebody that needs help and I don't really feel like helping them, I think to myself, what would Ronnie do? And it's always Ronnie would help. And that drives me to overcome my selfishness and go help somebody. But the question is, how many times do I say, what would the Lord do in this situation? What would the Lord do? For example, we see the Lord being reviled and falsely accused, and we might think to ourselves, if I'm being reviled and somebody's falsely accusing me and really persecuting me, well, what would so-and-so do over there? Well, what is a lot of times what so-and-so would do? Well, I'd just stand up and I'd tell them what I think, and I'd show him, you know, but what would God do? The Bible said he was as a lamb led to the slaughter. It says he opened not his mouth. Right. All right, that kind of goes against what we think. And that's proof to me that God's ways are not our ways. Amen. And if we're going to mimic somebody in the way we do things, it should be first the Lord. Right. Now, I say all that to say this. How many times have you heard somebody that is off into the world of sin? May a child of God that has strayed and gone off into the world of sin and they've left the church, or they've left the Lord, and they've left, you know, spiritual matters and the kingdom of God, and they've gone to do all these wicked things. And how many times have you heard somebody say, "I'm just too far gone"? If you knew, this is the one I've heard the most. If you knew what I have done, if you just knew what I had done, you would know the Lord does not want my fellowship back. All right, what is that person doing? They're assuming God looks at them in the way that man would look at them. Because a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. What about a God offended? That does not say a God offended is harder to be won than a strong city. So when you say, "I have done so much against the kingdom of God, there is no way that the Lord will ever break the wall down and let me fellowship with him again," you have failed, because you are looking at that through the eyes of how man would do it. But let's look at Matthew, the 21st chapter here. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, I want to start reading in verse 28. And I don't know why this parable comes back to my mind. I remember reading this particular passage when I was probably a teenager, and I can remember some of the initial thoughts I had about it. And it's interesting that those things are still in my mind. And it says in verse 28, it says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented," or changed his mind, "and he went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not." Now, when I remember first reading this when I was probably a teenager or so, you know, first impressions are a real thing. You know, our mind imprints certain things on when we first, you know, see or read or meet somebody. And my first thoughts of this was that first son, you know, he had the right attitude. He said, I'm going to go work in my father's vineyard because he asked me to." But that was the second son. The first son, the father says, "Will you go work in my vineyard?" And the first one said, "I'm not going to go do that." And I just remember my first impression of that being shame on him. Shame on him for not doing what his father told him to do, saying, "I'm not going to go do that." And how the good son was the son that said, "I'm going to go." But what we read here is that the first son said, "I'm not going to go." Now, can you imagine that exchange? I know how that exchange would have happened if my dad would have asked me to do something. And I'm sure some of your parents too. But if my father would have asked me to do something, and I said, "I'm not going to do that," that would have been a nightmare for me. It would have been worse on me to do that probably than to say, "I'll do it," and then I just wouldn't have gone and done it. But when this father hears his son say, "I'm not going to go, and I'm not going to do what you told me to," do you think that father felt an offense? Do you think that offended the father? I'm sure that it did. If I ask my children to do something, now they forget to do things sometimes. I'll tell them to do this, and they forget, and we work through those things. But if one of my children came to me and I said, "I need you to go do this," and they just said, "I will not," it would offend me. It would hurt me. And what does it say about a brother being offended? My tendency would want to be to start building up a wall and saying, "Okay, I see how this is going to be." But it compares it to the son that said, "I will go," and he ended up not going. But the first one said, "I won't," but he repented and went. It says, whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Now, Jesus is making the point here that the Pharisees, they are all about the verbal. Yes, I want to appear and say the righteous thing, but I don't want to go do the righteous thing. As compared to the harlots and the publicans, that when it goes on and says, when John came preaching the way of righteousness, the publicans and the harlots, they even though they were living in a way that was offensive to God, they turned and listened to God. Okay? That's the point he's trying to make. The point I want to get out of this is that this father is offended by what the first son said. We may take that to our graves with us and say, all right then, I'll write you out of my will, I'll do this, I'll do whatever. But then he changed his mind and went. And Jesus said, that's the one that did the will of his father. So it's not so much what he said, it's what he actually did. And that is a clear point to me that God is not so much interested in our lip service as he is our actions. But also the point there is that God is the Father. And while man may be offended and it be harder to be one than a strong city, that is not the Lord. I am sure all of us, and God forbid we ever do this, if we do, I'm not coming, take turns walking up here to this microphone and just sharing the worst of the worst, the worst of everything we've done. Just take my word for it. We all have offended God.
Amen.
Every single one of us. And we will again. And we've offended God in mighty ways. But God is not a God that builds a wall between himself and his people.
Right.
That's us. That's what we do.
That's right.
But that's not what God does. If you look over very quickly at Luke, the 15th chapter, very familiar passage of scripture here. This is a picture of what the Lord does. And I'm not going to read all of this, but you're very familiar with it. In Luke 15:11, it says, a certain man had two sons. Very, very interesting that we're looking at two parables of two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the portions of good that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, we know what follows after this is this man, this son, gets a great deal of inheritance from his father before his father has died. And he takes that money, and you know, it's probably one of those things that if it's anything like we are today, you know, you're probably thinking, well, I'm not dead yet, and I may need this money, or you know, I hate to just drop a half of what I've got and give it to you. And so it was a big thing that this father gives his son, and the son goes and squanders it. Now, think about you being the father. Would your tendency be when you handed all of this wealth to a child and the and you get reports of, yeah, I saw so-and-so last night, and buddy, he was laying your money down on that bar table and drinking one after another, or he was going into the house of the harlots and he had a handful of cash that you had given him and he was just squandering all of that. What would your tendency be? The tendency for all of us would be to start laying some bricks between us and that person, building a wall up. We become that strong city that's going to be hard to be won back. So this father is likely offended. But there comes a day after he squandered everything, and it says that the son is coming back to his father, and it says, the father, it says, but when he, the son, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in the sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, a lot of times, it just imagine this was maybe one of your friends or somebody that offended you. A lot of times you'd say, well, it's too late for that. What's done is done. I'm not dealing with you anymore. But the son comes and he falls on the father, and the father has compassion on him, and he falls on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, this is what's interesting to me. I've never noticed this until I was reading this recently. Do you know that the Father doesn't even address the Son? At this point in what we read, he doesn't respond to what the Son says. The Son comes up to him and he's probably crying and weeping and says, "Forgive me, I've sinned, I'm not worthy to be called your son." The Father doesn't look at him and say, "Oh, son, it's okay." The Father doesn't say, "I can't believe you've done this. Now we're back to where we started, but we've got half of what we had." He doesn't say any of that. Again, remember, it's not what we say,
right?
It's what we do.
Amen.
And the Father doesn't say anything to him. So the Son runs up and he brings this repentance with him. And it says, "But the Father said to his servants." So the Son comes up and he falls down before his Father and they embrace each other. The Son apologizes and the Father doesn't say anything back to him. He says something to his servants. He says, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." Doesn't sound like a brick wall was put up. "Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." They began to be merry. I just think that's very interesting. That the Lord, the Father didn't say anything to the Son. But what the Father did do spoke volumes about what he felt. Now, so I would say this, if you are one that has offended, especially the Lord, if you're the one that has offended God, you're not too far gone.
Amen.
God is not a God, God is not a bricklayer. God is not laying bricks the further you get from him and putting brick by brick up so when you turn around and come to him, he won't receive you. Now, man may do that, but God is not a bricklayer. And so as this son went far off, when he sees his son coming back and his son comes to him, the Father says, "We're going to treat him like a king." The Father was there with open arms. So if you have been the one that offended God, you can always come back.
Amen.
You cannot out-sin the grace of God.
Right.
If you're the one that has been offended, and a person comes to you, it's what you do with that, not what you say, that's going to be the biggest impact.
Amen.
Somebody can come back to you and apologize and fall on their face and weep, and you can say, "It's okay, I forgive you. That might be lip service.
Right.
But when you start saying, "Bring the robes and bring the rings and bring the fatted calf,"
yes,
you're showing forgiveness.
Amen.
Okay? You're not just saying forgiveness. God is a forgiving God. As a child of God, I want peace. I want peace with each other and I want peace with God. What a miserable way to live, thinking there is a point that I get far enough away from God that I turn back and God has built a wall around him and he's a strong city I can never get back to. That's miserable.
Yes.
As heartbreaking as it is to see one of God's children stray and get far from the flock, as heartbreaking as that is, it is so comforting to know that God is not laying bricks.
Amen.
And that while we may be so easily offended that we will never let people back in our lives, God is not like that.
Amen.
And that's very comforting to me. I hope that that's been profitable to you, and please pray for Brother Tim as he comes.